September 23rd. It's living in the New Covenant. Now, there's a picture, if you can just put it up. Yeah. That's the one. Yeah. I prepared this sermon quite a long time ago now. 4 weeks, maybe, something like that. And I didn't bring it this last few weeks, and other things were happening and stuff, and I just didn't feel it was right. And actually, logically, it doesn't make a lot of sense bringing it today, because there's not that many people here. But I know it's right, because this is actually the scripture for today that I got this morning. You know, God loves, love the way God underlines things. Like, yeah, this is the time. We do it today. That's fine. And it is about... So Christ has set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery. Why was I going to do this? Some month or so ago, we were at a Christian event, small Christian event in Anglican Church, and Eileen met some friends, some old friends, been Christians a long time, and it was a soupy type thing with vicars and things. It was not my scene really, but you know, it was okay. It was all right, nice people. And this Christian friend of ours, who's been a Christian a long time, I was eating my food and having a conversation with somebody, but I just heard this stuff. And Eileen said, "No, I'm of the New Covenant. I'm a child of the New Covenant." I think that were her words. And she was talking about being a New Covenant Christian. And the lady quoted what many Christians sometimes quote, that Jesus came not to change anything. Not to change, the law was still in place, she said. This was coming from a Christian. And to me, that's a red rag to a bull, to be honest, that really is. And I thought, no, I've got to talk about this, because it's something we've visited many times before. I'm sure you know, I'm talking to the converted here, but I need to visit it again and again, because it is a problem sometimes that we move back into the law. My reading at the moment is Galatians. That's my daily reading for this last week or so as well. Nothing to do with this one. This is completely separate. This is the daily reading from that app. And you get a daily reading, and there's no follow-up. They don't go in Galatians all week. They just do one verse, and they'll do Song of Solomon or Proverbs next week. You know, it's every day is different. So that's why I love this one. It came up. Hey, I put it on Facebook and our website page as well with a comment on it. Because it is so important. Because so many people live the law. One of the biggest problems today in our culture is that we think only in terms of contracts and never covenants. Okay? We live in a culture of covenants. And what's the difference between a covenant and a contract? Well, a contract is something that you agree with somebody else. You make a contract between peoples. And if one of you breaks the contract, that's the contract stopped. It's null and void. As opposed to a covenant where people agree together that they share a covenant, but if one of them doesn't follow on the rules of the covenant's not broken. There can be consequences from breaking the covenant in some ways, but you don't break it. The covenant still stays in existence. That's why marriage is a covenant, not a contract. That was my preach to my daughter at her wedding. It's a good preach, that. It was a really good preach. This one might, you know, yeah, anyway, by the by. But marriage is a covenant. You know, somebody might mess up and leave or whatever, but in God's eyes, that covenant is still in place. That agreement is still in place. Covenants, lots of covenants. Where you start off with the old Noah covenant. God makes a promise to Noah never to flood the earth again. And the symbol of the covenant was the rainbow. Okay, so, there's lots and lots of covenants. I'm not going to go through many of them. Abraham had a covenant. You know, God gave Abraham a covenant. And I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and your descendants after your generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. That's why when we were teaching on Jacob the other week, I said that we're still in the Abraham, we're still part of that covenant, that agreement that God gave us. We're still descendants of Abraham, even though we're not Jewish. We've inherited that. We're part of that story, that covenant, that he would be our God. Then the one we talk about a lot is the Old Covenant. We call the Old Covenant. And it's the covenant that God made with Moses and the children of Israel. And the covenant is embodied by the law. And they're the Ten Commandments. And, you know, I could ask you what the Ten Commandments were. I mean, I'm sure as Sunday school you were taught the Ten Commandments. I was. Do I remember them? I can remember some. You know, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't covet your neighbor's ass, which was a one weird one, you know. Okay. And I do remember, and I've said it before, that one of the churches in the village is gone now, but it was on the main wall, you know. In the last 15 years, it was written until they redecorated and painted over it. Praise God that they did. So that was a covenant. And it's a whole book of rules and regulations of how Israel was to relate to God. It's in Leviticus as well. And the easiest way to explain the covenant is by looking at Deuteronomy chapter 28. There God spells out the blessings and the curses. And the blessings which will result from keeping the law. Not doing all that it says, and not doing all that it prohibits. Very simple, really. There are 14 verses of blessings, and they're very powerful. You know, your enemies are going to run from you. God will command a blessing on your storehouses and the work of your hands. All the people of the earth will see you blessed by God and be afraid of you. Verse 10. You'll be wealthy and never lack material goods. You will lend to many nations and not borrow. Very exciting promises, these. You know, hey, I want to buy into this. Same time, they give the curses. There's a whole load of curses. They were powerful too. Confusion, rebuke of all that you put your hands to, disease, inflammation and fever until you perish, drought and famine, defeat upon your enemies, madness, oppression, blindness and confusion and heart. It goes on for 54 verses. Okay, you know, 54 verses of the curses that will come upon you. So once somebody entered the covenant, breaking it had some serious consequences. And the people of Israel entered into that covenant with God while Moses was leading them. It says he took the blood, the book of the covenant, read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to these words. Now it sounds like a good deal-ish. Receiving amazing blessings is pretty straightforward. Just do the things that God told you to do. Simple, isn't it? Except it's impossible to keep the law. But we know that. Some people are still doing this. You know, go to Israel, go to, you know, strict Jews. I mean, they're trying to do this. They're trying to live holy lives. Lots of Christians are doing this. Trying to follow a whole book of regulations and rules to keep them okay with God. But we all mess up in time. We all mess up, and it's hard not to. And it doesn't help that the rules have a tendency to lead us to sin. True? I was in a museum recently, and it had a big red button on the wall saying, do not press. They know what we're like. They know people are going to go, you know, see what happens. There's a tendency for us to break the rules. I mean, I remember years ago when I was flying in Omar in Ireland, and a friend of mine, a guy called Chris, who was a military policeman, and we were the pilots there, the two of us. When we go to breakfast, there was an army square. You know, army square, this is Omar Barracks. And it had big signs saying, helicopters landing, do not cross. Chris Rain, bless his heart, and he'd walk all the way around it, and I walked straight across, because I said to Chris, we're the helicopter pilots. It made no sense, you know. I'm going to walk across this because I'm the pilot, for heaven's sake. But see, some people follow rules blindly, and I wasn't committing any sins, I'm sure. There's a natural tendency to break them. It says in Romans 7, God's law awakens sin in us and we slip up and do something wrong. And as James said, if we keep the whole law, we only miss it at one point. We're still in violation of the whole thing. And that's the key. If you miss just a tiny, 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 tiny bit, you've messed it all up. Which means it's impossible to keep. That's why Paul tells that anyone who thinks that by following a list of rules will make them right with God is under a curse. And that's the thing. If your relationship with God is to do with a whole set of rules, you're under a curse. I think there's many people who go to church are under a curse because they think that it's all about following a whole set of rules. And we know it's not. For the scripture says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it's written. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written on the book of the law." That's Galatians 3:10. So when you get right down to it, even though it seems like a good idea, the old covenant was a bad deal in the end. Now it's the new covenant. It's the good news bit. God had a plan from the very beginning. In Jeremiah 31:33, to the prophet Jeremiah, God said, "This is a brand new covenant I will make with Israel when the time comes. I will put my law within them, write it on their hearts, and be their God, and they will be my people." This is a promise. This is a promise about the Messiah who's coming, who some people are still waiting for, as we saw with the lady. You know, the Messiah has come, guys. He's there. God sent Jesus. And he lived a life completely fulfilling the law. Then he died in our place, paying the price for our sin. And our sin is placed on his account. And we receive all the righteousness of Jesus just with a couple of conditions. That if, in Romans 10:9 it says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved." That's it. No list of rules to keep. Couldn't be more simple. Confess out loud that Jesus is Lord. Believe it. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's all that's required. That's all that Scripture tells us to do. To believe. We make following Jesus so, so complicated. We really do. The Bible says that we are then in Christ. And we're entitled to all the promised blessings of God. That's a good deal, isn't it? Not promisable. And Paul says it this way. In 2 Corinthians 1, he says that all the promises of God are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. All the promises of God are there. And again, that's something we need to remember. God's promises are there. And I believe it's essential to gain an understanding of the new covenant that Christ established for us. Paul was so passionate about it. And I'm reading Galatians, you know. Galatians is all about you guys have really going back to the law. All these people are really, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit, God doing stuff. And then Peter comes over and other Jewish people, and they say, "Well, you've got to be circumcised. You know, you've got to be this, that, and the other." Start playing rules. Well, it's, you know, adding extra bits on. I love Paul. Paul gets so irate. I was looking at the various translations. I can't remember where it is in Galatians, but because they're talking about the circumcision. And he basically says they should do the whole job. Basically, they should go and get castrated. You know, he is miffed. You know, if you think Paul did swear, well, he actually does nearly. He sort of gets annoyed with this, you know, because it is a thing to be annoyed about. Because actually, it is what the enemy wants people who believe Jesus Christ to end up doing. Going back to a whole law system. And when we saw our friend and she was defending the law, yeah, in Galatians 3, Paul asks the Galatians, he says, "Who's bewitched you? What's happened to you? I was just here a minute ago and you were fine. What's going on? Who has deceived you? Who has allowed you to completely alter your belief system?" Then he diagnoses the problem. You're trying to practice two covenants. You're trying to live in two camps. The two covenants cannot coexist in the same place. You're either a slave under the law, or you're a free son and daughter. In Galatians 5:1, and it's this scripture. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. He's saying you've got two choices. He said, if you want to, you can live life protecting your relationships with the rules. But if you want to commit your life preserving your relationship with the rules, you must find, you'll find yourself in the old covenant. And the reason Paul is so concerned is these two different covenants produce two different results. In the Old Testament, if you touched a leper, you were unclean. In the New Covenant, if you touch a leper, you're expecting him to be healed, or her to be healed. The leper becomes clean. It's a big difference. The one who is cleansed by the blood of Jesus is now able to cleanse. And the one who was in the... This was the commission that Jesus gave his disciples. Cleanse the lepers, Matthew 10:8. Cleanse the lepers. That's why the primary message of this covenant is the power of God's love to make us whole. That's the message, that's the gospel. The power of God's love to make us whole. That's with Sean. We're talking about, you know, we're praying for Sean. That God's love will make him whole. Paul says that when we define ourselves as sinners, we by definition deserve to be judged and punished. When we protect our relationship with rules, the result cannot be anything but punishment. And if we chose the old covenant, knowing that Christ has already dealt with the sin issue, then we're saying that Christ's death had no purpose. It was pointless, and are cutting ourselves off from the only thing that can save us, grace. Grace. God did it. Hey, I don't know, God did it. We need to address this in the church. Not, you guys know this, no. But it's so easy to fool ourselves into going into rules. Still. In our lives, in our behaviour. Because the church, we have a tendency, teaching rules as the supreme in the environment, leading people to pay attention, to cultivate our relationship with the rules of God. We in the church universal, want people to be holy. We want to walk in holiness. So what happens so often is we set a whole set of rules which you can obey so you can stay holy. Except we miss the point. We miss the point. Because it's not about obeying a set of rules. It's about following a person, Jesus Christ. Because we say, hey, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. We do that, we say that, don't we? But look at how much church environments respond when somebody breaks the rules. How do we respond? Somebody breaks the rules. All the responses are to shepherd the person back into the right relationship with the rules. And punishment is the only tool, bar excellence, to restore person to a right relationship with the culture of rules. And the problem is, in Christ, we have not, in fact, been given a relationship with rules. We've been given a relationship with God's Holy Spirit. It's a relationship that's heart to heart, a relationship that practices love. In Romans 7, Paul talks about the two laws, the law of sin and the law of life in Christ, and declares that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. From the law of the relationship with the rules. But the rules are what we default to. And and the reason I preach this to me, is that I don't fall into that. It must be fundamental to who I am in Christ, to who you are in Christ. That you aren't following a whole set of rules. Rules are easy to follow. You know, I've got Bible study stuff, I can tick boxes. If my relationship with Christ, and it falls into that sometimes, is a tick box, I'm missing the point. I'm missing the point. Hundreds of millions of people recognize the power of sin. They live under the realization they cannot change their nature. And so they spend their lives changing the colour of their hair, taking off pounds, learning new skills, life skills, and somehow to quench that internal desire for personal transformation. People want to transform themselves into something else. Some rebel against that desire and surrender to the inevitable by giving themselves over to a sin nature they can't control. Our newspapers are full of them. You know people who've done that. I'm going to go this way. No, I'm going to have a good time. Into this, into that, whatever. But the power of sin is old news. The news needed today is the power of authentic love of God, transforming everything he touches. How does the love of God transform us? How does it happen? Galatians 5:16, it says, this is the key, okay? At the end of Galatians 5, you've got the things that messes up. And then the things that bless us. And most people know Galatians 5 from, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Okay, you all tend to remember that, because that's the fruit of the Spirit. But the verse before that is the thing that lists the things that aren't good. The cravings of the self-love. It says in... Paul says, as you yield freely to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self-life. For your self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit and hinder him from living free within you. And that's a very important verse, verse 17. For your self-life, if I do my own thing, it offends the Holy Spirit and hinders the person from living free hinders the Holy Spirit from living free within you. So if I choose to do something ungodly, if I choose to watch pornography, if I choose to do this, that, the other, it hinders the Holy Spirit from working within me. For your self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit. So then, the two incompatible and conflicting forces within you are self-life of the flesh and a new creation of the life of the Spirit. But when you are brought into the full freedom of the Spirit, it says in verse 18, you will no longer be living under the domination of the law, but soaring above it. And the cravings of the self-life are obvious. And these are paraphrases from the Passion Version. Sexual immorality, lustful thoughts, pornography, chasing after things instead of God, manipulating others, hatred of those who get in your way, senseless arguments, resentments when others are favoured, temper, tantrums, angry quarrels, only thinking of yourself, being in love with your own opinions. That really hit me, actually, being in love with my own opinions, you know. Because actually I do, sometimes. That's why I get uptight about politicians. Well, I know better. Forgive me, Lord, you know. Caught me, actually, quite much. And obviously things like being envious of blessings of others, murder, uncontrolled addictions, wild parties, and all the other similar behaviour. We all pick the ones we don't do, you know, but, yeah. Haven't I warned you that those who use their freedom for these things will not inherit the kingdom realm of God? Now, that's the catch to it. You know, if you've got the freedom, you've got the freedom. But if you live a life that's focused on these things, and that's actually what the wording says, if you live a life... Where these are things that are part of your life all the time, then you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we could have the argument, are you saved, are you not saved? I don't know, I'm not going to go there, because it gets complicated. But I do know that if I choose to live, you know, uncontrolled by anger all the time, that sort of stuff, I'm not going to actually inherit the kingdom of God. How do you stop it? But the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit is divine love in all its varied expressions, joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and strength of spirit. And it says in verse 25, we must live in the Holy Spirit and follow after him. The key to all of this is actually You know the old song, Abide With Me? Abide with... You know, we used to sing it in, you know, Sunday school or whatever, or when we went to some other church. And, you know, Abide With Me. That's it. That's what it's about. Abiding in Him. It's being abiding in Him. Because when you abide in Him, those things are gone. They, you know, you might get tempted, but, you know, hey, no, I want us to remain in God's presence. I want us to live a life that's okay with Him. Because, not because of the law, but because of a relationship. As we face Him, our nature is changed into the nature of the One who touched us, and we release the power of His love to all around us. And finally, in Romans 10, verse 4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law, and because of Him, God has transferred His perfect righteousness to all who believe." Amen? Amen.